So Daniel 11 was all about the kings of the north and the kings of the south and how they related to Israel. At verse 36, there's a shift. We're introduced to another king who is not of the north and not of the south. And we know that because verse 40 says the king of the south will come against him and the king of the north will come against him. So this is a king that is different from the kings of the north and the kings of the south. This is also a king that is at the end time. Verse 35 talks about the end time. Verse 40, at the end time. So we're talking about the end time king, and we know him as the Antichrist. We know him as the little horn from Daniel 7. We know him as the prince who is to come from Daniel 9. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6. He's the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13. So we know him by many different names. And Daniel's going to give us a brief summary of what this guy is going to do, especially during the second half of the tribulation. So he says in verse 36, that then the king, this would be the Antichrist, will do as he pleases. So he's going to be an absolute ruler. He's going to do whatever he wants. And what I want you to do is I want you to put a bookmark in Revelation 12 and 13, because we're going to go back there quite a bit. So go to Revelation 13 right now. And a lot of what Daniel has to say, John says, and Jesus says in Matthew. So this king does as he pleases. Revelation 13:7, it says he has authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. So he's got global authority. His authority comes from Satan, verse 13 or verse 4 of Revelation 13. The people on earth worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And the beast here, this is the Antichrist. So he's got Satan's authority, and he does whatever he wants. Keep a bookmark there. Go over to Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. Here he's talking about the fourth beast, and it's out of the fourth beast that we have the little horn come up. And it says, he devours the whole earth, treads it down, and crushes it. So this guy, this king who's to come, does whatever he wants. Daniel goes on and he says, he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and speak monstrous things against the God of gods. So whatever deity there is, he's going to exalt himself above that. He's going to exalt himself above the one true God. He's going to speak monstrous things against the God of gods. 2 Thessalonians 2, one of the things he does, and here, this is what Paul says, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. I mean, that's exactly what Daniel is saying. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4, having done that, he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So at some point, in the future, probably during the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist, having made a treaty with Israel, is going to rebuild the temple. And at the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to break his covenant with Israel. This is what Daniel says in chapter 9. In the middle of the week, he puts a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations comes one who makes desolate. Jesus talks about when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, head for the hills. And so Paul is saying it's at this point that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Well, when you think of the furnishings of the temple, there's no place to sit except on the mercy seat. And that's the place where God had said, I will meet with you. This guy goes into the Holy of Holies and hops up onto the mercy seat, and he says, I'm God, you worship me, or you die. So he speaks these monstrous things. He does these monstrous things. Revelation 13, verse 5, it was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven. So he speaks monstrous things against God. Back in Daniel 7, where he's talking about the little horn again, verse 25, he will speak out against the Most High. So this is the Antichrist. This is the king who's to come. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished. So God's indignation against man, his wrath being poured out in the seven bowls, the seven trumpets, the seven seals, not in that order, the seals come first. Once that is finished, his reign ends. So He prospers, he does whatever he wants while the wrath of God is being poured out on mankind during the tribulation. And Daniel says, that which is decreed will be done. God's decreed it, it's going to happen, and there's nothing that anyone can do to thwart that. Verse 37, he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. So, He doesn't care about any deity except one, and we'll look at him in a minute. So he completely disregards the gods of his fathers. He disregards the one true God. He has no regard for the desire of women. And that phrase, that term, the desire of women, has been variously translated. I kind of like the... or not translated, interpreted. I like the interpretation that it's a reference to the Messiah, because the desire of Jewish women was to be the mother of the promised Messiah. So he has no regard for the Messiah, who is the desire of women. He has no regard for the gods of his fathers. He has no regard for the one true God. He only has regard for himself and one other. he will show no regard for any other God. He will magnify himself above them all. But instead, verse 38, he will honor a God of fortresses. I've seen translations say the God of forces. And you could look at this two ways, I think. When we think of the God of forces, the first thing that comes to my mind is the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 6, and Satan would be the God of those spiritual forces of wickedness. He's the ruler of this world. Jesus calls him that in John 12 and 16. Paul in Ephesians 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. in 2 Corinthians 4. He's the God of this world. He's the God of the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness. And he's the one that is honored by this king. And the reason he's honored and the reason he pays tribute to him in gold and silver and costly stones and treasures is because his authority was given to him by this God of forces. He would have no authority if it weren't for Satan giving it to him. Some people also look at this God of forces or this God of fortresses as a personification of military might. That's a possibility. I mean, this guy certainly has a global army that he can do whatever he wants and trample any nation underfoot. Verse 39, he will take action against the strongest of fortresses with the help of a foreign god. And that foreign god is, again, the God of forces, the God of fortresses. This is Satan. With the help of Satan, he can come against the strongest of forces and fortresses and defeat them. He can crush them. And whoever follows him, he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and acknowledge him as a god or as the new Messiah. And he will cause them to rule over many, will parcel out land for a price. So, you know, you can buy his favor. If you acknowledge him, he'll give you authority over other peoples. But not everyone likes this guy. So over time, people are going to get sick and tired of him. And so in verse 40, he says, at the end time, the king of the south, and previously in chapter 11, the king of the south was someone of the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt. I think at this point, it's going to be much broader than that. It'll probably include Egypt, but I would say this is a Southern African confederation rather than an individual king. So he's going to come against him. He's going to collide with him. And the king of the north, and previously in chapter 11, the king of the north was an individual of the Seleucid dynasty in Syria. But again, I think this is going to be much broader than that. So just like the king of the south is probably going to be a southern confederation, this is going to be a northern European, possibly Asian confederation. And the Antichrist has had global dominion. And people are just getting tired of it. They're getting tired of his tyranny. when you look at chapter 13, if you don't worship his image, you don't take his mark, he kills you. And eventually people are going to say, enough's enough. And so this southern confederation comes against him, this northern confederation comes against him, and he defeats them. And then he enters countries, overflows them and passes through. So you've got these two armies coming against him at some point during the tribulation, and he defeats them. And then he goes into their countries and basically wipes them out. He overflows and passes through. And then he enters the beautiful land, and many countries will fall. So the beautiful land, a reference to Israel, many countries surrounding it are going to fall. Many countries that he's gone into and conquered fall, but three of them get rescued from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. And the question is, why those three? And I think the answer has to do with where they are. if you look at a map, and I don't have a map handy, but if you look in the back of your Bible and look at a map, Edom is on Israel's southern border. Moab and Ammon are what is now modern Jordan, right across the Jordan River from Israel. And these are the regions that were typically called the wilderness. So if you jump over to Matthew 24, Jesus says in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, this is at the midpoint of the tribulation. This is Revelation 13. This is where Paul says he goes into the Holy of Holies and takes a seat in the temple, declaring himself to be God. When you see that, he says in verse 16, those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And I would suggest he's talking about the mountains of Moab on the other side of the Dead Sea in Moab and Ammon. In Revelation 12, in verse 13, so the dragon has gone to battle with Michael and his angels. The dragon and his angels weren't strong enough. They're cast out of heaven. And Revelation 12, 13 says, when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman here is Israel. The male child is Christ. So the dragon, Satan, persecutes Israel. God has a plan. The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the wilderness is Moab, Ammon, and Edom. He says, the serpent poured water out of its mouth after the woman, that she might be swept away, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river that the dragon poured out. So Israel, when the Antichrist usurps God's place in the temple, Israel flees into the wilderness. And that wilderness is Moab, Ammon, and Edom. And basically Israel, the remnant of Israel, is hiding right under the nose of the Antichrist. And he doesn't even realize it. It's kind of like the scene where Jesus slips out of the temple and no one can find him. Same thing here. They slip out, go to Moab, Ammon, and Edom, can't be found. Then he'll stretch out his hand, this is verse 42, against other countries. And so now he's going on this rampage. He's finally realizing, you know, that the global authority that I had, it's beginning to crumble. And he's not happy. So he's going on this murderous rampage against all these other countries. He's going to do as much damage as he can. The land of Egypt won't escape. He'll gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans and Ethiopians will follow at his heels. But rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him. So this brings us right to the end. And apparently that northern army that he defeated back in verse 40 was able to rebuild itself, or more nations joined that northern confederation. And now you've got an eastern confederation coming against him. And if you go over to Revelation chapter 9, this has all been planned. Nothing's happening by chance here. In Revelation 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The four angels who had been prepared for the day, hour, day, month, and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. These guys, you're going to see again in Revelation 16 and verse 12, where the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the Euphrates, river dried up, the way prepared for the kings of the east. And the kings of the east are not coming to fight with the Antichrist, they're coming to fight against the Antichrist. Because when you look at verse 14 of Revelation 16, he talks about the kings of the whole world, and they're a separate entity from the kings of the east and from the kings of the north, according to Daniel. So he's got this global confederation of nations fighting on his side, but not everyone's for him. The kings of the east, 200 million. The kings of the north are coming down against him. And these rumors disturb him. And this brings us, according to Revelation 16, to verse 16, they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So these nations from the north, from the east, the kings of the world on the Antichrist side, they're gathered at the mountain of Megiddo, and they're going to war. He will go forth with great wrath and destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the holy mountain, yet he will come to his end and no one will help him. Now, this is Revelation 19. So in Revelation 19, you've got the Battle of Armageddon. You've got the kings of the world on the Antichrist side. You've got the kings of the north coming against him. You've got the kings of the east coming against him. And all of a sudden, the heavens are open. And Christ descends with the armies of heaven. And suddenly, these three armies that are battling one another turn their attention to Christ. And all of a sudden, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, and they start joining forces to take on Christ and the armies of heaven. Well, Daniel says he'll come to his end and no one will help him. Well, this is Revelation 19:20. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshiped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So when Daniel says he'll come to his end and no one can help him, or no one will help him, well, no one can help him. It's like these two heavenly hands are coming down, maybe the two hands that wrote on the wall in Daniel 5, seize him by the collar and seize the Antichrist by the collar and toss him alive into the lake of fire. Comes to his end, no one can help him. Daniel 12, at that time, so Daniel, the first three verses of Daniel 12 really go with the end of Daniel 11. At that time, Michael, and we were introduced to Michael back in chapter 10, he was the one who helped the angel fighting against the angelic or the demonic hosts that were trying to influence the kings of Persia and the kings of Greece. Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. So during this last 3.5 years, Michael arises to help the people of Israel, to guard that nation. That nation is not to be destroyed. So he says there will be a time of distress such as, sorry, lost my place, such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. So there's this time of distress that is unique. And Jesus mentions this in Matthew 24 as well. He says in verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation. So the entire 7-year period is called the tribulation. The last 3.5 is called the great tribulation. This is what Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's distress. There will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. So Daniel's told that Michael who stands guard over the sons of this people is going to intervene here during this time of distress. And everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. These are the ones who flee into the wilderness, who flee into Moab, Ammon, and Edom, who actually heed the words of Christ, who heed the words of Daniel, and who hightail it out of there. And he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. So at this time, and he takes us right to the end, so when Christ returns, the Antichrist disappears, gets plucked up and thrown into the lake of fire, and associated with the second coming, and you can see this at the beginning of Revelation 20, is a resurrection. And it's a resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs. So many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These who are found written in the book to everlasting life. And that's going to occur in connection with the second coming, just, you know, before the millennial kingdom is actually brought into effect. The others, those who weren't found written in the book, will be raised as well, but not at this time. Revelation 20 places their resurrection after the millennium at the great white throne, and theirs will be a resurrection to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So prior to the millennium, you've got a resurrection to life. After the millennium, you've got a resurrection to everlasting contempt. And Revelation 20 brings out both of those two resurrections, and the millennial kingdom is in between. So those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So those Jews who actually heeded what Daniel said, what Christ has going to say in Matthew 24, what John is going to say in Revelation, those who actually had insight, listened to the Holy Spirit, led others to righteousness, are going to shine like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, like the stars forever and ever. That's their reward. So Daniel, the angel says to Daniel, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time. And the idea there, he's not so much hiding it, because if it was hidden, we wouldn't have it. The idea is more one of protect it, preserve it, which it has been, because we've got it. So Daniel's encouraged, protect these words, preserve them until the end of time, and he did. And many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So there's this running to and fro, trying to find knowledge. And I like what Amos has to say here. In Amos 8:12, Amos says, or 8:11, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea. They'll go back and forth from north, even to the east. They'll go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they won't find it." And the reason they're not going to find it is because they're looking for it in all the wrong places. So Daniel is essentially saying what Amos is saying. Knowledge is going to increase, but it's not the right knowledge. And knowledge is going to increase, but there's no understanding. People are just going to go back and forth. They're going to hunger for the word of the Lord, but they're looking in the wrong places. They're looking at the wrong sources. They want to hear what God has to say, but they reject the Bible. Well, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And this goes back to chapter 10. Remember, chapters 10, 11, and 12, they're all the same vision. It's one long vision, and the vision began when Daniel, verse 10:4, he's on the bank of the Euphrates, and he sees a man dressed in linen, his waist girded with a belt of pure gold from Uphaz, his body's like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze, sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. So Daniel is seeing this individual again, and he's seeing two others, one on each side of the river. And one of them said to the Christophany, who was above the waters, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" So how long from the time it begins to the time it ends? Well, we know when it begins. It begins with the abomination of desolation at the midpoint of the tribulation. And we know from that point to the second coming is going to be 1,260 days. Okay? 42 months, 3.5 years. And here Daniel, he's told, "I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, swore by him who lives forever and ever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time." Well, that's the 3.5 years. We've already seen that back in Daniel 7:25. He says, "The Antichrist, the little horn, he will speak out against the Most High, wear down the saints of the Highest One. He'll make alterations in times and in law, and they'll be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time." That begins at the midpoint and goes to the second coming. So that event gets repeated again. So from the beginning to the end of these wonders is 3.5 years. And he says, "As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." And that event will be completed when Christ returns to finally rescue them. As for me, I heard, but couldn't understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he says to Daniel, go your way. These words are concealed, sealed up until the end of time. You don't need to know, Daniel, because this isn't for you. It's not even for the next generation. These words are for the people at the end. So we're going to protect and preserve them until they're needed in the end time. And during that time, many will be refined, purified, purged. So the saints are going to be purged, purified, refined. The wicked, they're going to keep on acting wickedly. Nothing's going to change. And none of the wicked will understand, because again, they're not looking for the knowledge. And if they are, they're looking in all the wrong places. But those who have insight, those who actually listen to the Holy Spirit, will understand. Now, verses 11 and 12 add a couple of days to what we know. We know that it's going to be from the time of the abomination of desolation to the second coming is going to be 1260 days. He talks about that in Revelation. He mentions 42 months. But now all of a sudden, he says, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1290 days. So he's adding an extra 30 days to what we already know. And then the next verse, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. So from the abomination of desolation to the second coming is 1,260. Now we've got an extra 75 days added onto it. And the one who attains to that 75th day is blessed. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's going to happen during those 75 days? Why is he adding 75 days after the second coming? Well, if you put yourself into that time, and Christ has, just look at the tribulation as a whole. With one seal, one-fourth of the earth's population is killed. With one trumpet, a third of what's left is killed. That's close to 3 billion people in just two events. 3 billion people die. And that doesn't include all of the other seals, all of the other trumpets, all of the other bowls. It doesn't include all of the warfare that's going to go on at the hands of the Antichrist. So billions and billions of people are going to die. Sometime you got to bury the corpses. You've got to clean up. When you look at the events related to the second coming, just take a look, for example, at Revelation 6. He says, verse 14, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So the islands and the mountains, they're gone. If you look at Revelation 16, he says, verse 18, there was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Well, when you think of Noah's flood, one of the causes of Noah's flood was a global earthquake that broke up the fountains of the deep. This earthquake is going to be worse than that one. He says the city, the great city, was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Verse 20, every island fled away. The mountains were not found. So you've got global devastation, geographic devastation, economic devastation. Your cities are leveled. Billions, more than half of the Earth's population is dead. So 75 days, I think, is pretty quick to clean things up. On top of that, you've got resurrections that are going to take place. The resurrection of Old Testament saints, the resurrection of tribulation saints. You've got judgments associated with those resurrections. You've got the judgment of the sheep and the goat nations from Matthew 25. You've got the regathering of Israel into their land. You've got the judgment on Israel. So all of those events have to take place after the second coming of Christ and before the millennial kingdom is formally launched. And so when Daniel says, blessed is he who attains to that 75th day, these are the ones who survived as and they're believers, and they have been counted worthy to enter the millennial kingdom. As for you, Daniel, go your way. You will enter into rest, and at some point, connected with the second coming, you will rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So Daniel is given this final panorama of what's going to happen in the end times. And it's actually quite specific. And I think one of the reasons he gives all of the events at the beginning of chapter 11 is to provide the historicity, the historical fulfillment of these kings of the north and the kings of the south and how they battled with one another and what they did with Israel to confirm what is going to happen in the future. So basically Daniel is saying to the guys in the future, okay, look at the beginning of chapter 11. All that's fulfilled down to the most minute detail. So you can rest assured, since that's been fulfilled, everything I've told you about the end times is going to be fulfilled in exactly the same way, down to the most minute detail. So, any questions?
Well, we're happy we recorded all that, Jeff. We'll want to listen to that again to pick up some of the gaps in our notes. Are there any questions?
Any prediction, Jeff, on where what country or anything you want to go on record about?
On record about for what?
For predicting which country the Antichrist is from, or
Outer Slobovia. That's my final answer.
Jeff, this is John. How you doing?
Good.
Good. Say, I got a question. From the rapture in Thessalonians, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first.
Yep.
And I didn't follow what you were saying about the Old Testament people rising and then the believers. So could you just clarify that?
Okay, so the rapture in the 1 Thessalonians 4 rapture is a rapture of the church. The dead in Christ. In connection with the second coming, shortly after the second coming, and you know, so between the second coming and the establishment of the millennium would be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs.
Oh, Okay.
Now, some people want to lump the Old Testament saints in with the rapture of the church. Yeah. I have a problem with that because they're not in Christ.
Yeah.
So, you know, they may have believed in the concept of a Messiah or a Christ, but that doesn't put them in Christ. Paul is pretty specific when he's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is what puts us in Christ.
No, the meeting is. No.
So the Old Testament saints are not going to be part of the rapture. They're going to be part of the between the second coming and the millennium.
Okay. With those who died during the tribulation, you said?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks for clarifying that.
Yep.
Jeff, this is Barry Williams. On your timeline, you had the rapture of the church and then the tribulation. Any comments about does the tribulation start immediately the moment the rapture occurs, or is there potentially a time period in between?
I think there's a time period in between. And the reason I say that is, you know, first of all, the Bible never says the tribulation begins immediately after the rapture. And I would, when you look at Revelation 7, Revelation 7 actually answers a question that John had at the end of Revelation 6. So in Revelation 6, 17, when he's looking at the sixth seal, seal number 6, trumpet number 7, and bowl number 7 are all aspects of the second coming of Christ. So with each of those groups of events, John gets a glimpse of when Christ returns. So in 6:17, he asks the question, if all of these things are happening, who's able to stand? Who can survive this? And so chapter 7 answers that question, and he takes us in the beginning of the chapter to the 144,000 who are sealed before the earth and the sea and the trees and all of that are harmed. So I would say that the rapture happens, then at some point after that, the 144,000 are sealed, and then at some point after that, the first seal is broken. So we're not given an exact timeline, but I don't believe that the tribulation begins immediately with the church being taken away.
Thanks again, Jeff. So who was in charge of getting the certificates for everybody who participated in the last 12 weeks of this? We want to get them out to Jeff and he can sign them and then...
You haven't taken your final exam yet.
Oh, so we can't do the certificates yet?
Nope. And I don't accept anything below a B.
Well, let us know. Will that be a little timeline? Is that about a 75-day timeline in there?
Well, it'll be, at least 75 questions.
Well, it's taken us 75 days to get through 12 chapters of Daniel, and I think we all deserve a certificate for it.
Well, we'll pat you on the back.
So I guess you're going to be with us a few more weeks then, Jeff.
I will be, but not the next 2 weeks.
So we might have some illustrations of all this tonight, the stars in heaven.
Any pictures?
We'll start with the guy next to Ray.
We have Mark Weber here.
And he's the man.
Okay, Mark, let's see your picture.
Show us what you drew, Mark.
Mark ate more chicken than a man has ever seen. I had never.
Come on.
We have no food left. Yeah. Anyway, go ahead, Devin.
I'll show you a picture.
There we go.
Hey.
All right, Devin. You got to turn around.
Devin, what did you draw?
What is it, Devin? What is it?
Him writing the scroll with the angel coming.
Daniel is looking at the scrolls.
He's writing the scroll.
Reading the scroll.
Oh, reading. And then Michael, the archangel. Right, Devin? Inside a room, I guess.
Yeah.
Those are the same chairs from Jeff's drawing of the Great White Throne.
That's right. Look at that.
He's wearing shoes. Daniel wears shoes, apparently. Closed-toed shoes, I guess.
Kaden.
Hey, Kaden.
Thank you, Devin.
While we're waiting, here's Shalita's drawing.
Oh, okay. Kaden.
Like the sword.
Oh.
It's really impressive, Shelly.
Waiting for two more. Oh, here we go. Here's the next one. This is Marissa's.
No, Kaden's.
Oh, Kaden's. Sorry.
Oh, that's mine.
That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Yeah.
That's pretty good.
Wow. Yep.
Thanks, Kaden.
And then Marissa's here.
Marissa's is kind of incomplete. Sorry.
I'm not done.
She, I didn't even make it.
She's okay. Not done yet, so she doesn't want to show it.
Okay. Now, where was Mark's?
I got a Lake Geneva youth camp shirt on. It's the best he could do. Yeah, it's something.
I thought you made it out of all the chicken bones you had left.
I had one wing. That's all I had.
He
one
ate
wing.
Us out of house
I
and
did
home.
Not. It just, I, yeah.
He ate a burger. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
He had a burger, one.
Are there other pieces of art out there? So maybe we could make the certificate out of one of these.
There you go.
The Rajans. So let's move over to the Rajans.
This is the Book of Life.
Oh, that's a good
cool.
Idea. Yeah. The Book of Life.
Very good.
Oh yes.
Yeah. Jacob doesn't have any.
Nice job, kids.
Good job.
Anybody else?
So those people from Helena Bible Chapel, they should be really showing something too, I think.
It's free country, guys. Unmute.
Jeff, is that Flathead Lake?
No, that's Sea of Galilee.
Sun's close. Going down, so we're running out of time.
No, that's sunrise.
Oh, got a lot of time.